Yeah, so in John chapter 11, from verse 45, what's going on? Well, in terms of sort of emotions and feelings that are taking place, I think there's joy and there's anger. There's joy, people believing, but there's also anger. There's frustration. There's a hatred and there's a real tension. I think the value for us in looking at this passage, I think, is it's going to tell me more about Jesus' mission, about why he's come. It's going to tell me something about how we should respond. And we're also going to look at ourselves, our hearts, the human heart. Because that's something we don't often do as a culture. And so the headings are simple: miracle and fallout. Miracle and fallout, or sort of aftermath. So miracle, we read that from verse 39. Lord says, verse 43, Lazarus come out, and out he comes. One of the most powerful devices in marketing is the film trailer. Okay, the film trailer is everything. If you can edit together a film and sum it up in a couple of minutes and make it exciting, people will come. They'll come from all angles. Because it prepares the heart and the mind for the film when it's released. So I think I said it before. I'm old enough to remember the first Raiders of the Lost Ark. When the trailer came on, I was just amazed. And I said, I've got to be there. I've got to be in this film. What we have here is a trailer. You have a trailer for the end of the world. This is what's going to happen at the end of the world. Jesus is going to stand up and tell people to come out, his children, and the sheep are going to hear his voice. They're going to listen. They're going to respond. What the Lord does for one man, he's going to do for the whole world, so that everyone can hear. So death is not going to prevent the sheep from hearing his voice. And in this one action, we have the glory of God revealed. His character, what he's like. What do we find out about him? He is love. He's doing this as an act of love. And number two is he's powerful. His voice is powerful. He's defeated death and he can raise the dead. And that's great news. But if you have lost loved ones, if loved ones have died and they followed Christ, this is great news. This means that they shall be raised in the future. Yeah? And the older you get, the better that news becomes. It becomes very, very powerful if a person has died in Christ. So that's the miracle. What we have next then is the fallout. And it's positive and it's negative. So here's the positive. Verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and who had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. People believed. People gave their heart to the Lord Jesus. And that is the response he's looking for from every single person on the planet. He wants them to respond to him, to believe what he's saying, to ask him to forgive them, forgive their rebellion, trust in what Jesus has done, who he is and why he's come. He's come to die so that we can be free. Yeah. Two things to notice. Number one is the number, how many. Number two is how he does it. So number one, lots of people, we're told, many of the Jews. It wasn't just a few. And personally for me, this has been an eye-opener in studying John's gospel. Because I thought, well, especially after the feeding of the 5,000, not many people believed in Jesus. It was basically rejection all the way. But that's not true. We're told consistently, people trusted Christ. People trusted Christ. So this whole idea that, you know, the Jewish people just en masse said, no, he's ridiculous, this is ridiculous. no one should follow this man. It's simply not true. It simply doesn't bear the testimony, does it? Lots of people believed. Now, for some of us, particularly if you're younger, but not exclusively, some of us, numbers are everything. Yeah? Whether I do something depends on the number of other people doing it. Yeah? Consider this. Many people followed Christ. Many people follow Christ today. If you were to follow Christ, you would not be a massive minority. You might be a minority in Northwest London, but you would not be a massive minority around the world. There's 500 to 600 million Bible Christians. 500 to 600 million brothers and sisters around the world. You're not doing something that's weird, that's mad, that's crazy. No, actually, you are in step with history, both the past and the future. And the future. So you're not alone. Other thing is, how did they believe? Well, it wasn't that they just said, you know, yeah, we'll just believe in him. They believed for a reason. You've got to have a reason to believe, haven't you? So verse 45, it says, they saw what he did. They saw what he did. That's why they believed. They believed because they saw the miracle for themselves. And they saw the lead up to the miracle itself. Yeah? So if you're looking to follow Christ, we're not saying you've just got to believe. No, we're saying examine the evidence and believe. That it is possible for you to study prayerfully this miracle and the other miracles, and the Holy Spirit can use that to bring the whole thing to life, and you can believe. So what are you being asked to do? Examine it. Examine it for yourself. Too many people in Britain rejecting Christ second, third hand because of what someone told them, what they learned from someone 50 years ago, and all the rest. It just won't do. Not when you've got such a great salvation. You can't do it, can you? So that's the positive of the fallout. But then, of course, verses 47 to 54, we've got the negative fallout, unbelief. And this is from the religious authorities. And I want you to notice, as we go through this, how much they fear Jesus. It's not far to go from anger to hatred. And from hatred, from fear to anger. And fear to hatred. It's very, very small step. And I also want you to notice how cold and how ruthless they are in finding a solution. So verse 47 says there, "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many miracles." Now, they're frustrated because they told him effectively, "Don't come back." At the end of chapter 10, "Don't come back to this place ever again." And what has he done? He set up shop 1 kilometer away. He's coming back. He keeps doing the miracles. He won't listen. He won't go away. He won't let up. He just keeps coming. What are we going to do? 48. "If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Finally, we've got the truth. Finally, the truth comes out. That the opposition to Jesus is not about theology. It's not about the claims that he made about being God in the flesh. That's not the reason. The reason is politics. That's the reason. It's politics. That we have power, but we will lose the power if this man continues. We're going to lose our place in society if this all carries on. And so we get something about the human heart, don't we? See, we're told that basically we're good. Even the very worst person seems to line up and tell us, I'm a good person. I'm a really good person. And they're not. And this is representative of us, because often we are as well. For selfish reasons, we will do the wrong thing. And that's what these men do here. And we've got to remember, these are the very best people there are. These are the religious people in the nation, yet they're ready to kill him. Why? To maintain their own position. Now you might say, well, that's a Jewish thing. That's these Jewish people for this time. No. The Gentiles are coming soon, later in John's Gospel, and they will treat Jesus just as bad as the Jewish people ever did. This is not a Jewish problem. This is a universal problem that we all have, regardless of our background, regardless of where we're from. Our hearts are wrong, which is why we need a saviour. And that is why Jesus has come. We're going to be introduced now, verse 49, to one of the key figures in the Gospels surrounding the death of the Lord Jesus. Probably second only to Judas, really. And that is Caiaphas, who's one of the religious figures in the nation. What is his view of the whole thing? Verse 49. You know nothing at all. Okay, he does. You know nothing at all. I know it. I know what needs to be done. You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. So he's effectively saying, if the Romans come to you with a choice and say, we're going to slaughter all of you, but if you give up this man, you'll all live, give up the man. Now that's cold, isn't it? Give up the man. He's effectively saying, the Romans are lions, we are lambs, give them a leg, and hopefully they'll be satisfied. That's what we need to do. Now, that's fine. But you're forgetting a few things. Is he a king? Has he come from God? Is he truly the Messiah? If he's all these things, how can you give him up? Because if you give up him, then you're giving up on God, aren't you? Because if he's come from God, surely. Here's the point. The Lord Jesus was killed for selfish reasons. And he was innocent. And he did nothing wrong. The judges, for these are the men who will judge him, they're biased from the beginning. They're looking for a reason. The Lord Jesus was a victim of gross injustice. Gross injustice. Now, in life, people say more than they realize sometimes, don't they? We can say more than we realize. We can say more than we know. And here's the amazing thing, and possibly the most, what I find stunning thing of this whole passage that we've read, is how, in a strange and beautiful way, the Lord will use the words of an evil man to become his spokesman. I find that mind-blowing. Because I've been brought up most of my life to believe where there's evil, no good can come from it. But actually, we find our God is so great, your creator and sustainer is so great, he can use anything for his own purposes. Even something marvelous, that from the lips of this evil man will come one of the explanations of the Lord Jesus' mission. Through him, we're going to find out what it's all about. So, are you ready? Okay, you ready? We can do a reset, mental reset. You ready? Okay, let's go. Three things to watch for. Look who's talking. Look at when they're talking. Look at why they're talking. Look at who's talking. Look at when they're talking. Look at why they're talking. Who's talking? It's the high priest. It's the man. He is the major man for the time. What's his job? He kills animals. He's a killer. Every year, he has to kill animals as a sacrifice. That is his job. Now, do you think that's a coincidence that these words would come from this man who does this job? Do you think it's a coincidence that his words are going to be spotlighted in this way? I say no. Our God is deliberate. It's deliberate action. When is he talking? Verse 55. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover. He is speaking at a particular time of year. His words are at the Jewish Passover. It's the national holiday. When they're going to remember their rescue from Egypt. The angel of the Lord will kill the firstborn of Egypt. But who will he spare? It is those who will sacrifice a lamb, take its blood and smear the doorpost. Those are the ones he will pass over. Because effectively you are saying to God and to his angel, someone has already died here, please pass over. And the angel will say, yes, I'll go somewhere else. That's the book of Exodus. The lamb dies so that others can live. What were we told at the beginning? What did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus going past? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the guy. And the disciples go and follow him, don't they? If you think that the timing of Jesus' death is an accident, you're missing the point. Everything is deliberate with God. Everything is deliberate with him. You see, there's been three attempts to kill him. Chapter 7 to 10, there were three attempts on his life. Why did he survive? Because he has to die at the Passover. He can't die at any other place. He cannot die at the Feast of Dedication. That's not when he has to die. He has to die at the Passover, because in dying at the Passover, people are going to make the connection. They're going to make the connection then. They're going to continue to make the connection throughout history. They're going to make connection now. He has to die at the right time. He has to die at the Passover. Because from that will come eternal life. So what are we being told? The angel of the Lord is passing over. But you have a lamb. He is our lamb. And if you will receive him, he will be your lamb too. Verse 51. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and to make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Caiaphas says, Jesus must die for the nation so that we will be spared from the Romans. God says, Jesus will die for the nations so that we will be spared from God himself, from his righteous judgment. It is a coming together of all the people of the world. So we have the most inclusive message in the whole world, don't we? Because it's to anyone who will believe. And we have a message for the world. Because the gathering of a sheep is not just Israel, it's the whole world. Surely our gathering here is representative of that. I know where most of you are from now. The whole world's here this morning, isn't it? Yes. The whole world has turned up. It's unbelievable. We're coming from everywhere. Perhaps it's a good thing to do. After the service, find out where people are from. You'll be amazed. Absolutely amazed where people are from. It's the whole world. This is what John was talking about, isn't it? Isn't that what he's talking about? Jesus died for people. He's ready to die for you. And so where does this leave us? Well, as far as the Lord Jesus is concerned, tension. Okay, tension. Verse 56, they were looking for Jesus. And as they stood in the temple, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?" But the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders. If anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. So, like his father David, like his ancestor David, he becomes the most wanted man in Israel. And there's a standoff. There's a 13-mile gap or distance from 7 kilometers, 6, 7, Ephraim to Jerusalem. And if he bridges that gap, they're coming for him. Would you go? If you knew to be at a certain place meant that people who wanted to take your life would take your life, would you go? I know of a man got into criminal activity in this area. For many years, he could not come back. Couldn't come back. Even though his mother lived in the area. He turned to Christ. Ended up driving the church minivan and dropped my mum off once and just sped off down the road. Because he can't stop. If they find him, he's in trouble. Would you do it? Jesus says, "I'm going to do it for my sheep, for those who I've called." He's doing it for the sake of others. He's doing it for your sake and mine, so that people can be saved. Next time we'll look at Jesus being prepared for his death. But here's the great thing to take away. The deep love of Jesus for his people. Amen.